I invite you to open the Red Pew Bible to Matthew 22, starting the 29th verse. So you'll find it on page 981, if you're not already there, page 981. Matthew 23, verses 29 through 39. These are Jesus' words. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you that you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, if you turn over a few pages to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, 'It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commended me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to the single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him!' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. All-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, perfect, holy, righteous, loving, we thank you for your holy, inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon us now that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal through your word. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is entitled, Righteous Blood. Righteous Blood. This is a sermon that didn't want to get written. I actually spent most of my preparation this week working on the Easter sermon. Of course, that is a much more uplifting and positive message. And more people come to the Easter service than a Good Friday service. Especially for us this year, with our Easter outreach efforts, the hope is that we will get a chance to share the good news of Jesus with new families. The thing is that you can never get to Sunday without going through Friday. You can never get to Easter without going through Good Friday. Of course, there are inherent questions. Good for whom? And in what way good? So most of you here have been a Christian for quite some time. You are really familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection too. There's a temptation for preachers to want to present a fresh perspective. Maybe we should be creative. Is there some new viewpoint or new twist that might capture your attention? Well, I have a personal motto. Anything new in Christianity is likely heresy. But maybe, if we bring ourselves to the foot of the cross with fresh eyes, we might see more clearly. If we silence the noise of this world and quiet our minds, we might hear what God is saying more surely. If we purify our hearts, we may experience the truth of Christ's crucifixion more deeply. Jesus is hard, very hard on the Jewish religious leaders. He is hard on the teachers of the law. He is hard on the Pharisees. He is hard on the Sadducees. He is hard on the institution of religion that has burdened his people. He pronounces many woes upon them. He tells them that they have a long heritage of violence against the prophets of Yahweh, the one and only God. Prophets speak to the people on behalf of God. So, when the people reject the prophets, they are rejecting God. When they kill the prophets, they are killing, metaphorically, killing God. Up until now, they could not kill God. But when God became flesh in the person of Jesus the Christ, it was possible to kill God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they plotted to kill Lazarus and Jesus. The issue with Lazarus was that he, after Jesus raised him from the dead, he was irrefutable evidence of Jesus' miraculous power, testifying that he truly was the Son of God. Jesus calls their forefathers murderers. Jesus calls them murderers. He knows that they are plotting against him. After all, this is the hour for which he has come. While they deny that they would have killed the way their forefathers had killed, Jesus says, you testify against yourselves. Abel, Cain's brother, the offspring of Adam and Eve, is called the first martyr. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden for their disobedience to God's single command, "Thou shalt not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." In the very first humanly conceived generation, we find brother killing brother, Cain killing Abel. Most of us are quite a bit less familiar with Zechariah, son of Berechiah. He is considered the last martyr in the Hebrew Scriptures because we learn about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. This is the last book of the Hebrew canon of the Scripture. There's canon. This is the last book. And it says in there that by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Jesus says that all the righteous blood, as recorded throughout the Scriptures, will fall upon them. They bear the responsibility for all of it. The sentence is condemnation and hell. Yes, Jesus confirms the reality of hell for those that sin. There is also the fearful truth that we share in the sins of our forefathers. How so? The reality is that it is difficult to break away from the thoughts, beliefs, and behaviors of our families. Jerusalem is a reference not only to the city, but to the Jewish nation, the people as a whole. And Jesus had strongly longed for them to become part of a new family. He expresses that in the metaphor of the hen gathering her chicks under her wings. That is how close a relationship that Jesus desires. But they were not willing. They were not willing. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. But they were not willing. They were not willing. When Jesus told them, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,'" he was referring to his second coming. He was referring to the culmination of the kingdom of God. Jesus is lamenting the history of humankind. From the founding family until his entrance into Jerusalem, there is a stream of righteous blood. There's a stream of innocent blood. No matter who, no matter how many, the messengers of God were rejected and killed. This was rebellion against God and his purpose for his creation. The blood trail would continue. We find Jesus' blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a cosmic conflict happening in this prayer battle. Jesus called on his disciples to watch and pray. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And as Jesus fought in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. The evidence was the bloody sweat upon the ground of the Garden of Gethsemane. The armed soldiers bound and brought Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, in the middle of the night. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. He was blindfolded. He was slapped. They spat upon him. They struck him with their fists. The guards took him and beat him. This illegal court surely had the blood of Jesus on their heads and on their hands. They took Jesus to Pilate, the governor appointed by Caesar, who represented the Roman Empire. Pilate interrogated Jesus, but could find no basis for a charge against him. Pilate's wife had sent a message to him that Jesus was an innocent man, which had been revealed to her through a troubling dream. Finally, Pilate publicly washes his hands and declares, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." But was he? No. He had Jesus flogged. The flogging was a barbarous punishment that tore away the flesh. The pain was excruciating. There would have been blood splattered all over the place. Many victims died during the flogging. Then the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on him and mocked him again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. More blood, more pain, more humiliation, more blood of this innocent man. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, and they continued to mock him, and they repeatedly struck Jesus in the head with a staff. They forced Jesus to carry his own cross, but he was too weak, battered, bruised, and bleeding. The soldiers forced Simon from Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. This parade to the place of the skull, Golgotha, was in stark contrast to the pomp procession into Jerusalem just a few days before. Instead of riding a donkey surrounded by his disciples, Jesus trudged along with two criminals who were to be executed with him. Atop that Calvary Hill, the soldiers went about their gruesome duty with expertise that came from experience. They drove the spikes through Jesus' hands and feet. More blood. More pain. Then they raised the cross and dropped it into the hole with a sudden thud, sending shooting pain throughout Jesus' body. The sky grew dark. The ground shook. Graves were opened. The veil to the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. There was no need for the soldiers to break Jesus' legs, for he was already dead. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Accompanied by Nicodemus, who brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, they took Jesus' broken, bloody body down from the cross. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This innocent man was crucified for our sake. This righteous man was crucified for our sake. The crowd that cried "Crucify" had Jesus' blood upon them and on their children. My friends, so do you and I. What part have we played in the shedding of Jesus' blood? For every sin we have committed in thought, word, or deed, we have shed his righteous blood. In every instance where we fail to do what we ought to have done, we have shed his righteous blood. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes. We have the good news of Jesus. If we fail to share that Jesus was crucified for their sake, then their blood is upon us. If they are not willing to receive Jesus, then their blood is on their own head. Jesus had said in John 12, verse 32, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." We must point people to Jesus and him crucified. "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me." Amen. Let's pray. Loving Lord, was there no other way? By what human effort could we have been made right in your eyes? Yours was the only way. God becoming man, Emmanuel, God with us. The perfect Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, let us be grateful people for that shed blood of a righteous, innocent, perfect man. Fully man, fully God. May our hearts know this truth. May we stand on your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name, the way and the life and the truth. Amen.
Amen.